If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 16 and 17. This is a passage that many of us are familiar with. So Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty, Lord, of the rain that's falling today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that each one of us can come together, where we can gather, Lord, in this place, in your house, Father, to worship you, Lord, to study your word, and to grow, Father, as servants for you. Father, we pray, Lord, that everything that is said and done here today will bring honor and glory to you and to you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of us that are familiar with this scripture, not only familiar, but we really let it resonate with us, okay? It's often quoted. For me, personally, it is two verses that no matter the use, you can't take this out of context, right? Now, last week, our brother in Christ, Gordon, he preached a wonderful sermon last week, not just picking one verse. And he gave so many great examples for that. But these two verses, they can be put into use to the believer as a reminder, as a weapon, as a shield. They are a proclamation and they are a call to action. They really are. Now, just to give you a little info about me, okay? How I'll be explaining things. I am a public safety officer at the ARC. I'm in charge of the canine program, so you guys are going to be hearing about cops and you're going to be hearing about dogs, okay? All right, some, I'll try to keep that to a minimum. There's going to be very little I and you here, but a whole lot of we, okay? When Pastor Tyler asked me to prepare a message to deliver, I thought, well, what is the one thing that I need the most work on with myself? So I tried to pick something that would pertain to me, that would speak to me the most, because I'll tell you what, folks, over these last couple of weeks of preparing this, the Holy Spirit has really kicked me pretty hard and said, Adam, time for you to get on the field, okay? And so I titled it, Are We on the Sideline or Are We on the Field Charging for the Goal Line? And in high school, I was a football player. I was sought after at the time. Had some opportunities to go to college to play football, and turned it down, went into the Army instead. That's a whole other field in itself, but I think to myself constantly, am I really on the field? Am I pushing for the goal line every opportunity that I have to serve God, or am I sitting on the sideline watching the others that are standing around? And you know, so like I said, there's not going to be a whole lot. That'll be the extent of the I's and the U's pretty much here. But let's look at the we's here, all right? If you will, please, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. The famous Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now take note here. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, in the first of the Beatitudes, Jesus uses those and thee, right? He's talking to a very broad group of people. And he's given us the qualifications and the characteristics of what and who believers should be. But on the last of them, he uses you. And in you, he is referring to us, the body of Christ, the believers. So he gives us a whole list of things that we should be looking to attain, that we, the qualities that we should be seeking for in our own lives. And then there at the end, with the last one, he gets pretty specific where he's talking to us. So, what is it like to be on the sideline? Okay? I spent a little time there. All right? And it's not fun. When you're playing on a sports team, being on the sideline, not so much fun. We always think we can get out there and do better, right? But we get to watch players play the game. We can see who is on offense and who is on defense, and we can see who is giving maximum effort and who is not. And as an observer on the sideline, we have no input or effect on the outcome, all right? Why do we sit on the sideline? Well, in context of what we're talking about here, we sit on the sideline oftentimes because it's safe, right? The sideline requires no effort. We just get to enjoy the show. There's no rules that we have to follow. It really doesn't require a whole lot of courage, does it, to sit on the sideline and watch others? And we don't have to talk to anybody when we're sitting there. You can be that guy that's, hey, coach, put me in, please, please, I want to play. Or you can be that guy that sits right down there on the end, really quiet, just watching. Oftentimes that's me, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, I wished I was that guy that said, coach, put me in, please. But we don't have to face awkwardness on the sideline. Ever faced awkwardness before when serving God? I'm going to tell you, it smacks me in the face every day. All right, who wants us on the sideline? Well, the enemy does for sure, okay? The more we ignore our role and our mandate as Christians, and fellow believers, let me tell you, we have a mandate to be on that field, to be pushing towards the goal line. And the more we ignore that role, the more successful Satan is. 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And if you have any question as whether or not it's in front, it is right in front of us. If you don't see it, then you're living in a box somewhere, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. Now, I'm going to read something to you here, okay? And let me precurse this. I spent a lot of time, probably more than I should, watching YouTube. And I love watching some of my favorite pastors and whatnot. I love watching John MacArthur. I love watching Justin Peters. I love watching Treasuring Christ. And these are all folks that really stand up for the gospel, the true gospel. And these folks, they are on that field, and they are pressing towards the goal line. And I come across one that I had never seen before. And I was going to play the video of it, but it's a little hideous, to be honest. It's an interview. It's a Christian is interviewing Satan, asking him questions, right? And Satan is dressed up in this hideous-looking thing. He's got horns coming out of his head and whatnot. And we all know that is not the case. Satan is not this hideous-looking creature. But as a matter of fact, the Bible describes him as one of the most beautiful things that man would ever see. He is beautiful, and very deceptive in that beauty, right? But I'm going to read this for just a second, and tell me if this sounds familiar. The guy asked Satan a question, and he says, well, I'm convinced half of the world, or I have convinced, rather, that half of the world to not only accept sin, but to celebrate it. Do you know what has been my most enjoyable, successful pride campaign to date? Well, it's my gay pride campaign, of course. Not only do I get a chance to promote your own self-destruction, I get to use God's logo, the rainbow, to do it. Love is love, right? Now, how many of you are uncomfortable right now? I could feel my gut rotting when I first saw this. My plan not only prevents you worthless humans from reproducing, it distorts the gender roles and allows me to bring all types of chaos and confusion on your pathetic societies. Keep in mind, this is Satan talking. It has been so successful that I've got men convinced that they're women, and women convinced that they're men, and some convinced that they are no gender at all. You know, Satan will use a web of lies sprinkled with nuggets of truth. But is that wrong? We see this every day, every single day. You know, a lot of us here work for the Answers in Genesis ministry, and we see the speakers and whatnot standing up against this. And my question is, do we stand up against it like we should? You know, why, and if we don't, why don't we? Well, the enemy has tools. And if he can make us uncomfortable about speaking up, then he can likely keep us quiet. Is it comfortable talking about things like that in front of people that you don't know, or even in front of people that you do? You know, it's not for me. If he can convince us that it doesn't affect us, then we are likely to ignore it. How many times have we heard this statement? Well, what somebody does in their own house or in their backyard, as long as they don't bring it into my backyard, then that's okay. Folks, God wants us on that field. He wants us proclaiming His gospel, proclaiming His goodness, proclaiming His love. Because every single one of these people that are trying to push this stuff, guess what? God loves them just as much as they do me, you, or anybody here. If he can, again, if he can hide nuggets of truth in a web of lies, then he can distort what we know to be true. And there's an example to this. I mean, false teachers. My goodness, folks, get on YouTube. You're going to find a bunch of false teachers on there as well. And there's other tools that God uses. What about our government? That's one of his most powerful weapons to keep us on the sideline. And it's not just our government, okay? You can look at governments across the globe, and it's becoming, we're hearing this term politically correct more and more and more. You know, the enemies of Christ, they are using the government more and more to attack and take God out of not just our country, but the whole world. And the more we are silent and content to just sit there, then we enable these things. Now, there's two things that people don't want to discuss, right? What are they? Religion and politics, okay? Should we be discussing anything else amongst the lost? And I'll go further to say, well, no, we should not discuss religion, okay? I firmly believe that Satan created religion. God created faith, okay? Religion is, I mean, it's just such a broad area, and we see every day how many people are bringing in this broad blanket of religion and distorting the gospel and destroying God's word, okay? So I would argue that the third one that most people are really uncomfortable talking about is the gospel. How many of us can stand in front of somebody that we don't know and ask them point blank, have you been saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? To somebody you don't know. I, you know, Brother James, he did a sermon here a few weeks ago, and he got coming right down there, and he just brought it right out. I don't know who he said it to. I was sitting back over there, but he looked at somebody over this way, and he says, "Are you saved?" I'm just going to ask you point blank, are you saved? How uncomfortable does that make us to do that? But how much, you know, there's this, I don't know his name, but there's this guy, he was on Friends on one episode, and he's a noted atheist. And he said, how much must a Christian hate another Christian not to share the truth with them? Or hate another person, rather. Not to share the truth, not to share the gospel with them. If you believe this gospel to be what it is, if you believe it to be so powerful and so strong and so life-changing and so necessary, how much do you have to hate somebody not to share it with them? Are we content just to sit there and watch the preacher share the gospel? Or are we going to get on that field and we're going to push forward and we're going to continually share it and keep every possible soul out of eternal separation from God that we can? You know, Pastor Tyler preached a sermon not long ago where he talked about eternity. And man, I could just, again, I could just feel it down deep where I was like, man, have we really considered what that word eternity means? All right? What's at stake could not be more important. The government is attacking our faith every day. You notice how they always want to include other religions and then Christianity is at the back. All right, even on the coexist sticker, which just to detest, but the cross is the very last thing on there, right? I love my coexist sticker. If nobody's seen it on my truck, it's like every gun manufacturer out there. It is. And I see somebody with a coexist sticker, I'm driving down the interstate, I make sure I gas on it, get over and move over in front of them so they can make sure and see that sticker, right? You ever notice what politicians do? Regardless of their party, Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. But they all run on the idea that they can make our lives better. They all say, well, I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this. But how many of them cite their faith in Christ and the gospel as the means in which they could help to be that tool for God, that they can help us to improve things in our country? They would rather convince believers to accept what unbelievers are wishing for. They would rather convince us to say, well, the gods of equality and inclusion, we have to accept what these other folks are doing. Folks, we don't have to accept it. We need to be standing in front of them with the Word of God in hand, preaching the Romans road. Okay? That's what we need to be doing. And we need to be willing to do it. There are organizations in this country, everywhere, that promote things that are 100% contrary to Scripture. GLAAD, the Outright International, the Human Rights Campaign. These organizations, they promote nothing more than sinful desires and use the word rights as a means to do it. Guess what? These folks are on the field. They are on that playing field and they are pushing hard. I watched a presidential debate years ago, Rick Santorum, senator from Pennsylvania. And the moderator, and this was back when they had two different debates because there were so many Republican candidates. So they had the A team and then they had the B team. And Rick Santorum was on the B team, but he gave one of the best answers to a question in a political debate I've ever heard. They asked all these others, what part of the Democrat platform do you agree with? And I can't remember everybody that was in the debate. This was like 15, 20 years ago. But anyway, all these were listing all these different ones. And they got to Rick Santorum and he says, well, honestly, I cannot tell you something that I do agree with on the enemy's platform. He said, but I will tell you this. I do admire them because they are willing to fight. And he's not talking about picking up a gun. Okay, he's not talking about picking up a sword. They are willing to get out there and make their voices heard. They are willing to get out there and get in your face. And they're willing to get out there and try and make you feel this big. All right? I think that we should be out there trying to make them feel this big with the arms of a Savior wrapped around them. Okay? but he said he admired them because of their willingness to fight. And that really hit me. I was like, wow, he's right. There are so many people out there willing to fight for things that are contrary to what God teaches us in his word. We see it every day in groups fighting for the right to kill unborn babies, the right to destroy God's created union of marriage, all in the name of rights. How many players are on that field, on that side of the field? You know, oftentimes a team is judged by its depth. What's not just the, like if you're playing basketball, not just the starting five, but what's the status of the players on the bench sitting down behind them, right? And the team with the deepest bench usually is one of the teams that do the best, okay? Now, in full disclosure, I am not from Kentucky. I am not a Wildcat fan. I am a Tar Heel, blue and blue, true and true, okay? So I apologize to any Kentuckians that I offend, but one thing UNC basketball has always been noted for is that they've always had a deep bench, right? And we need the absolute deepest bench that we can possibly have. We need every believer in this country to get on that line and say, Coach, put me in. Be ready, because when this person tires out, then you're right there ready to take their place. That's where we need to be. So can God use me? Who am I that God would use little old me? All right. In Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Of course he can use me, he can use you, he can use anyone in this room, in our church, in the community, in the city, state, or nation. But not by anything that we have done or anything that we will do. He will use us. If we are in Christ, we have been saved by grace through faith. Without that, we can do nothing. But also in Ephesians, it talks about how when you hear the gospel of your salvation, you are protected, you are encased and shrouded by the Holy Spirit, right? That's our protection. In context, he's telling us that we can't lose what it is that we've had. But isn't that good news that we have the Holy Spirit that has just indwelled in us, and he wants to use us to just burst forward with the good news of the gospel? You know, this allows us, when we are in Christ, this allows us to be his true workmanship. Now, some will say, well, you know, there are others who are preachers and others who are teachers, and I don't need to be out there. I just need to live a life of a good example. And that is true. We do need to live a life of a good example. We really do. But we also need to be on that field, pressing towards that goal line. You know, who did Paul write the epistles to? Did he write it to the folks, to the heathen of the world, to the unbelievers? No, he didn't. He wrote it to, see here, to all those who in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. To the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, Achaia. To the churches of Galatia. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses that same opening in both of the Thessalonian letters. to Timothy, my true child in the faith. To Timothy, my beloved child. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. And at Phia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Who's he writing these letters to, folks? He's writing them to the believers, to us. He's given us everything we need. You know, when you're playing football, you better be wearing your pads. You better be wearing your shoulder pads, your helmet, your thigh pads, your knee pads. You go out on that field, you know, there's another sport that they call rugby that they do that. And I've seen some of the faces of some people that come off that field and they are tore up, right? But we better, if you get on the field, you better put your gear on because you're not going to be very effective without it. Well, Paul penned all of his epistles by the influence of the Holy Spirit to give us everything that we need to get on that field, to get out there, and to go be an absolute warrior for God. Again, folks, you know, I have to carry a gun every day at work, and that gun is there to protect life, okay? Is it a weapon? Yes, it's a weapon, but it's there to protect life. It's not there to take life, okay? One of the biggest things as public safety officers that we have to really wrestle with every day is, are we okay with if that moment comes that we have to pull that trigger? And it's horrifying for me that if I ever did, am I sentencing that person to an eternity in hell? Well, folks, I can be on the field. We can be on that field, and we can be sharing the gospel with everybody that we come into contact with, whether we know them or we don't. And it doesn't have to be being a street preacher. We'll get into that in just a minute. Let's look at some other folks that that God used. What about Moses? Now here we have a person that was born a Hebrew slave in Egypt, you know, pretty much the lowest of the low. He was placed in a river as a baby, saved by God to become a prince of Egypt, only to go and kill a man, to go into exile, and then he becomes a shepherd. And then God got his attention. He used him to convince Pharaoh to release the slaves. He used Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt, and he used Moses to pen the first five books of his word, to give us God's law. And there's so many other things that he gave us in those first five books. All right. What about the 12 disciples? Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, all fishermen. In those days, they were no doubt pretty rough folks. They had a distinct smell, I'm sure. I love to fish. I do. I go every chance I get. And the first thing I have to do when I get home is wash my hands. At least I hope I do. Right? Otherwise, it's been a pretty rotten day fishing. But I got to wash my hands. Well, this was their way of life. This was not, hey, Sunday afternoon, I'm going to go out to my neighbor's pond and go cast a few. And ooh, I caught this one, throw it back. Oh, I'm going to keep this one. Great. No, this was their way of life. All right. But they had to be multilingual because there were multilingual folks there around, all around their area at the time. And they had to be business savvy. But they weren't noted as famous people. Look at Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and there could be nobody more hated amongst the Jews than a tax. I mean, they hated the tax collector more than they hated the Romans. The only people that he could call friends with was other tax collectors, maybe some Romans, who knows. But he was likely a loner. And above all, he was known to be corrupt and a sinner. But God still used him. Simon the Zealot. We don't know for certain, but he was possibly a politician or a revolutionary. And then there's Judas Iscariot, who was the treasurer for the disciples and noted in Scripture as being a thief. You know, a lot of people discount Judas. Well, he was the bad one. Well, guess what? He had a role to play. He had to betray Jesus so that Jesus could go to the cross, so that he could die, so that he could rise on that third day, so he could conquer death, conquer sin, and give us the opportunity to be saved. You know, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, and James, son of Alphaeus. Their professions are not identified, but is there anywhere else other than the Bible that we know of where they are noted as famous people? They were likely commoners. Okay. So can God use little old me or little old you? Absolutely, he can. The disciples all had one thing, or had a couple things in common, rather. They had a call from Jesus made to them for their specific purposes, and they had something in common in their love for him. You know, Brother James preached about, do we love God? How do we show God that we love him? And he gave some awesome examples on how we do that. And I would say that if we choose to serve God, if we choose to serve the purpose of the gospel going forward, there's little we can do to show God that we love him more than that. So are we showing our love for Christ, or are we just sitting on the sidelines? You know, Jesus got very specific about this. He said in Revelation chapter 3, when John was writing to the church in Laodicea, he said, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold, or neither cold nor hot, excuse me. Would that you either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's not who we want to be. We do not want to be those people, that church that Jesus says, I will spit you from my mouth because you're neither cold nor hot. He's like, look, pick a side, do one thing or the other. But being right there in the middle and being lukewarm, You know, look at Jonah. You want to talk about somebody that tried to stay on the sideline? He wanted nothing to do with what God wanted. You know, I read a commentary on Jonah once that one could argue that he never really truly repented. He fought God every step of the way, and look at where it landed him. Right? So, how do we get off the sideline? Well, first, who are we serving when we enter not only the playing field, but the field of battle? Do we truly know who we're serving? So I got a little video here. Some of you have probably seen it before, maybe some haven't. But this just gives absolute, this will tell you, okay, who are we serving?
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king.
How do I get this to play up here, Peter? Because you got to see the rest of it. I'm sorry, y'all. Technical difficulty. Not prepared.
Is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
That's who we serve. I love that. There's a couple of videos that I always try to watch at least once a week. It really, really helps me live. You know, first of all, this is sufficient. This is all that we need, okay? And God just kind of sprinkles the rest to us as little blessings. I love to watch the video, the Lifehouse skit, You're All I Want. If you haven't watched it, I would strongly recommend it. I love watching that. That is such a reminder of our King. That is who we get on this field to serve. That is who we strive to be. He is all that matters in this. This is not a game, folks. I told you when I was a young man, I played football in high school. And it was often referred to as going to battle with the opposite team. Each position, from the center, the very center of the line, to the rest of the offensive line, the receivers, the running backs, and the quarterback, they're there to serve one another. They're there to do things to protect one another and do everything, you know, we would do everything that we possibly could to make it to the goal line to get a touchdown. We served each other in maximum effort to win, and we took it seriously. How many of us, should we decide to go on the field, truly acknowledge who it is that we're serving in the battle? That's who we're serving. So how do we start? First, we start on our knees in prayer. We need to be praying for God to lead us onto the field to do His will, not our own. It's not for our victory, it's for His. If you feel weak or unsure of what God's will is for us, then He instructs us to pray and ask. And he tells us specifically, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So, He says that He'll do this for us. He'll give us everything that we need. He'll give us exactly what we need to pray for as well. So what does it look like to press on? Well, not everybody has the same spiritual gifts. Now, if you want to follow in your Bibles with me, I'm going to be at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And I'm going to go back to Gordon's sermon here. This is very, very important that we keep this into context, okay? And I'm going to try to help with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, in the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions each one individually as he wills. Now, Paul writes of gifts in general nature at first. Then he gets into the apostolic gifts, but then he ends it again with, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So he ends it in another general sense. And what is Paul saying here? He's saying that everybody has their own spiritual gift. And that gift is not what we decide. It's what the Holy Spirit puts in us. It's what the Holy Spirit gives us. And it's what the Holy Spirit calls us to. So what are our spiritual gifts? Some are called to be preachers. Some are called to be pastors, Sunday school teachers, missionaries. But there are other gifts. You know, the urgency of sharing the gospel has never been more needed. We encounter people every day who do not know Christ. Some we get to know, and others we may only see once and never again. Is a sense of urgency, is that first and foremost in front of us? Is that on our radar? Do we pray for that person standing behind us while we're paying for gas? Or better yet, could we pay for that person's gas standing behind us and then be willing to answer why we did it? Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So we need to be ready. If that person's standing behind you, are you willing to pray for them, not knowing anything about them? Are you willing to pay for their gas? And then when they come to you and that, why did you do that? Or I've done it before, once before, and the first thing they said was why. It wasn't thank you. It was why. We need to be prepared to give a defense for why we do what we do. What else can we do? Prayer warriors. All right? Folks, that is one of the absolute top of the top as far as getting on that field. You can cook a meal for a neighbor. You can vote. A lot of us throw that one aside. I love the stickers when I see that says, I vote via the gospel. That's awesome. You can go on a mission trip. You can share the gospel with somebody you know and love, or with a total stranger, that person that's standing behind you when you pay for their gas. Paying for the gas is a nice thing to do, but that just opens a door. You know? And folks, I'm going to use the personal pronoun for a minute, but I get to do this weekly at the Answer Center at the Ark Encounter. I get to get on the stage with my dog. Now, a dog is not noted as a wonderful creature in Scripture. Okay? I've tried a bunch of different places to find where maybe Jesus spoke about the dog and said, look at my beautiful creation here. Sorry, it doesn't exist. You know? But it is part of God's creation, and the way a dog is obedient to its, a working dog, the way a dog is obedient to its handler, if I could show that same obedience to God that my dog does to me, man, would I be a whole lot better off? Oh, yes, absolutely. But I get to share the gospel via a dog. I get to stand on the stage, give a demonstration, and we get to tie the gospel into it. Thank you, Lord, for such an opportunity. But those opportunities aren't just limited to somebody standing on the stage. every day we are given these opportunities. If we stop to take a look and see, oh, hey, that was an opportunity. Well, maybe I missed this opportunity. You know what? I remember it next time, and I won't miss it. What else can you do? You can mow your neighbor's yard. Bring your neighbor's trash cans in off the road. You can volunteer behind the scenes at a solid ministry. It doesn't have to just be the Answers in Genesis ministry. I mean, there's the caregivers ministry out here. That, I mean, there's so many different places that we could go and say, you know what? I'm going to give part of my time, Father, to serve you. Be willing to talk to your coworker who needs the gospel. And folks at the ministry, don't think that folks at the ministry don't need the gospel. We all need it. You can make one change to your life, which your coworker will see, that shows the love of Christ in your actions. That one change could be how you address that person. You might walk by that person 10 times a day for 5 years and never say a word to them and decide all of a sudden, you know what, hey, I just wanted to tell you that I'm feeling led to pray for you and I want to pray for you. Can you tell me what you need prayer for? You'll be amazed at what kind of response you will get if you're willing to step out onto that field. You know, David, a man after God's own heart, he tells us in Psalm chapter 40, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance from my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So lastly, I'm going to wrap this up. Are we prepared for the cost of being on that field? Have you considered what does it cost? 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Can we handle the cost? Matthew chapter 5, back to chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It's going to happen. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lots of people have paid prices, and ones that we're familiar with. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was martyred by crucifixion in the Greek city of Patras around 60 AD. James was the first of Jesus' apostles to die for following him. And he's only one of only two that are mentioned in the Bible. The other one is Judas. He was executed with a sword. And we read about this in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Stephen was stoned. Thomas, most likely killed by being stabbed with spears. And Paul was well documented to have been beheaded. Now, these people gave their lives, but there are other prices, make no mistake. Some go to prison. Some of us will lose our friends. I know some friends who have family members who won't speak to them because they are believers. And I'm sure all of us probably know somebody like that. Some have been removed from positions of authority. Some have lost their jobs. The costs are great, but the reward is eternal. Remember verse 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have to make a decision. Are we going to sit on the sideline? Are we going to let opportunity pass us by to share the gospel, the good news, the way to salvation? Are we going to give up those opportunities to pray for those who need it? What are we going to do? Peter, can I get you to help me one more time, please? I'm going to close out with this one final short video. Many of you will know this person. This is Ray Comfort. This is just one example of what it looks like to get on that field. More importantly, watch the people that he's talking to. Folks, this is...
I've got 3 minutes to live.
That we live in.
I've got a knife in my bag. Okay, I'm afraid of dying.
Yeah.
There's a knife in my bag.
Can we full screen it?
Okay. I'm scared of dying.
Mm-hmm.
I want to go to heaven.
Right.
What would you tell me?
How can you get to heaven?
Yeah, I'm dying. I've got 2.5 minutes to live.
I hope you had a good life. You're being good. So you come to heaven anyway.
But I haven't been good. I've lied and stolen. I'm feeling really,
really
guilty. Yeah, I've
me
had
to see the church.
Yeah. You think they can help?
They can.
I got 2 minutes to live.
Yeah,
you're going to drag me to the church. I'm lying on the ground. I'm bleeding to death.
No, I carry you there.
So what will the church say to me?
I don't know. That's his job, not my job.
Not your job? So you just say,
I'm
not
a bad guy too.
You'd say, it's not my job.
I tell you that if you can forgive yourself.
I forgive myself, but I'm scared of God. I'm scared I've broken
God
his commandments.
God forgives everything. He believes that you truly are sorry for any wrongdoings you've done in your life.
So I could be sharing
you.
A mansion with Hitler?
Possibly, but possibly Hitler has redeemed himself as well.
So 6 million Jews, and Hitler says, sorry about that, and God lets them in? To heaven?
Well, I believe that everybody's soul goes to a place that might be heaven, and it then comes back, and every time you're on the earth, you learn from each life that you live on earth, and then you get reincarnated.
So I'm down to 1 minute, and what have I got to do? Nothing at all.
Everybody's life is a lesson in something. So each life that you live, you learn something and you grow from each life.
So you believe in reincarnation?
Yes, totally.
What were you in the last life?
I don't quite know. I think I lived in medieval times, actually.
And who gives the new bodies to people? Who's in charge
of it? The souls choose what
body. You can choose
what
you want?
A body is just skin. It's just, yeah.
So where do you get the information from? Do you make it up?
Not sure about that one.
It's no matter what kind of ritual you do. It's no matter to whom you pray and how you pray. As long as I believe, like yourself, okay, that there is God. There's something above us, something great, something we can't understand fully. It is.
How
okay?
can I get to heaven? I'm not Jewish, I'm a Gentile. I've sinned, I've lied and stolen. How can you help
I am
me?
Not a part of the Jewish religion as is, okay?
So what, I just believe
I
in
just
God.
Believe that you must be a good person. You must be
I'm
a
not
good...
a good person.
No, I mean...
Do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Why?
Why?
Yeah.
Because I'm a good person.
Now, let me ask you some questions to see if you're good. Have you ever told a lie?
Yeah, of course.
What do you call someone who tells lies?
Lie?
Have you ever stolen something, even if it's small, in your whole life?
Maybe, yeah.
What do you call someone who steals things?
A thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
No.
Never once?
Probably once.
Well, that's called blasphemy. It's using God's name as a cuss word. It's very serious. One to go. Jesus said, if whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her, you desire her sexually, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? You don't need to say any more. So listen to this. By your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart, and you have to face God on Judgment Day. If he judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty? What you thinking about? Lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer, huh?
Yeah, everybody does.
That's true. Would you
even
to,
you, right?
Yes, sir. Would you go to heaven or hell?
Well, I'd rather choose to go to heaven.
You choose to go to heaven, but the Bible says all liars live their part in the lake
but
of
he
fire.
He will forgive me, because I've done many good things in my life.
Okay, now here's a little thought for you. Try that in a court of law. Say, Judge, I raped that woman, but I've done a lot of good things in
won't
my
work.
Life. It won't work, will it? And it's not going to work with God. He can't be bribed by good works.
He knows what I did.
Yeah. If God judges by the Ten Commandments, you'd be guilty on Judgment Day. Is that right? Like me, you'd be guilty.
Yeah, I suppose so. But I think God knows that deep down there is good within everybody. And he, you know, when your soul goes to heaven, you get a chance to come back. And
Susan, let me give you one quote from Jesus. Do you know what justifying yourself is?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what that means? This is what Jesus said of the religious leaders of his time. He said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly thought of in the sight of man is an abomination in the sight of God. All our good deeds mean nothing to God. It's like a rapist saying to a judge, Judge, I raped that woman, I slit her throat, but I want to tell you, I give money to the Red Cross.
Nobody really knows, do they? Nobody's ever actually been there and physically...
Yes, they have. We've got the greatest testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven to do the will of God. Can't earn everlasting life by doing something. It can only come by God's gift.
But as long as I live good...
You're never going to live good. You're a liar and a thief. Life.
Yeah, I'm not proud of it.
Okay. The only thing you can do is call upon the mercy of God. And he can give you mercy because Jesus died in your place. He took your punishment on the cross. Did you know that? When he was on the cross, he was being punished for your sins, for my sins, for the sin of the world. Then he rose from the dead. What you've got to do is repent. Don't just confess your sins to a priest. Go to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Say, created me a clean heart. And then turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. The minute you do that, God will forgive you and grant you everlasting life. It can happen in an instant, not even 3 minutes. Because God's ready to accept you if you're ready to repent and ask his forgiveness and trust the Savior.
Always be prepared to give a defense. That is an incredibly talented individual that God has blessed with incredible abilities. Ray Comfort is really, really inspirational to watch. You don't have to be that guy that goes out there on the corner. We don't have to be that person that stands up in front of a congregation. We don't have to be any of those things. We just need to be willing to submit to what it is that the Lord has called us to do. Get on that field and be willing to serve the King of Kings. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for today. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would just wrap us with your courage from you, with a willingness, Lord, to serve you. We pray, Lord, that you would go before us, Lord, that it doesn't stop on a Sunday, that it's on a Monday, a Tuesday, on every day of the week, and every opportunity that we get, Lord, we pray that we would grasp those opportunities. Help us to grasp those opportunities and help us, give us words to speak and ears to hear, Lord, of those that we can serve. Thank you, Lord, so much for this day and for every day that you give us and all the blessings that you have just poured on this church. We love you and we praise you. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.